Good morning, everybody.
It's very exciting, isn't it, actually, this morning? It's a real kind of move of God around the place. I can see plenty of smiling faces out there, and that's really, really good. Have we got the first slide up? Excellent. Right, okay, so I can start. So, seeing Jesus, it's part of the continuing series, isn't it, that we've been doing in recent weeks. There is a sub-title there that I've noted down myself, A Personal View. And that's an important phrase I just want to emphasise, in that it's not my opinion I'm seeking to actually put across here. What I want to tell you about is, and give you, is an insight into my intimate gaze into the heart of Jesus, my Lord, my King, my Saviour, my Shepherd, and the Overseer of my soul. And I think everybody needs to pursue that, to pursue that intimate gaze into the heart of Jesus, in that we need to be seeking rather than just meandering through life and suddenly stumbling on Jesus. There is an obligation there in some sense, if I can use that word. So, if I can get this right, seeing Jesus. I'm going to explore this by asking a series of questions, and some I'll look at in a little bit of detail, others we'll go through relatively quickly. And at the end of it, we're going to pose the question, why do we look to see Jesus? Many of you will be able to answer that question straight away, but let's explore it and see where it leads us to. The first thing I want to do, though, is a little bit of an observation game. Now then, I'm going to pose the question, what do you see? What do you see?
Jesus.
What do you see, Ron?
A picture.
Okay. Pauline?
Beauty.
Beauty. That's an interesting question. Let's go a little bit further back here. Rob, what do you see?
The sea.
The sea. Good answer. Any other answers? Shout them up. Okay. A wave. It's interesting. There aren't too many things that you can see literally, in the sense that it is... Well, I actually Googled sunset. So that was the answer I was actually looking for. Okay? So, but you can see the sand, the beach. You can see the sea. You can see waves. You can see sky. You can see clouds, the sun. And that's probably about it, really. From a literal point of view, it's interesting that Pauline didn't see something literally. She saw something that came to mind. What came to mind as she looked at that particular picture? I wonder if we go on to the next one. Now, I'll answer this a bit. What can you see? You clearly can see a police woman and two policemen. But what comes to mind when you actually see that picture? So let's go over here. What comes to mind? Okay.
The law.
Okay. Matt.
Authority.
Authority. Emma.
Safety.
Safety. Okay. Okay. That's an interesting point. That's an interesting point, because if you are in a vulnerable situation, say that you're walking out, it's getting a little bit dusky, you're on your own, and then suddenly dark character, shall we say, with a bit of a hoodie on, comes out and he's walking towards you. Perhaps another two or three appear. Then perhaps if these people appear, you might be very happy about that and you might feel safe. But what if you are looking to drop off or pick up a prescription from the chemist and you are parked on a double yellow line? Let's say that you're going at 35 miles an hour when you should be going at 30 miles an hour. Okay, when these guys rock up, you're not particularly happy, are you? So there is a sense that we do see things in different ways, but how we sit, what we are thinking at that point in time, what our situation and circumstances are, is really important. And what I want to really do is alert you to the fact that we can see Jesus in a number of different ways. So, can we see Jesus? I'm going to tell you a short story. Many years ago, when I first became a Christian, we had a Christmas family party. My Uncle Jeff was quite keen to have a bit of a debate about the Christian faith, he being an atheist, still remains an atheist, etc., etc. And he said to me, put Jesus in front of me and I will believe him. A very black and white, literal, dare I say, an atheist view. When Stanley was here last week, he was talking about faith and the need to grow in maturity, to give of ourselves and our resources, our money, etc., and to go, to be active. Well, there's one more. We need faith to see Jesus. We need to see beyond the literal view. We need to, as the song we sang earlier on is, open the eyes of my heart. Okay? Okay, so the Bible tells us we can see Jesus and we can see him 24/7. And I hope everybody can see it right down to the bottom. In Isaiah chapter 7, we get this prophecy. Let's all read it together, shall we? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Okay. This sign is Jesus. This is Emmanuel. It is God with us. It comes from the Hebrew meaning, okay? You may ask the question, why is Jesus called Jesus and not Emmanuel? It's quite a legitimate question to ask. Well, it's a similar way the name has been used in the sense of Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Emmanuel, in this prophecy, is not a prophecy of his first name, okay? So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Let's read it together. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I need a drink because my mouth is drying up already. That's much, much better, thank you. Okay, interesting, it's the Lord mentioned here, not Jesus. Does it matter? No, it doesn't. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. So it's whether it's Jesus, Father, Spirit, or Father, Spirit, Jesus, or Spirit, Jesus, Father, whichever way you want to cut it, it doesn't matter. Whatever name you want to use, we're talking about the one and we're talking about the only God. Let's have a look into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30. Let's read this together. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. If that's true, why would he then go away? We can see Jesus. He first saw us. He knew us and everything about us. So, the question, how do we see him? Okay, we can see him in creation. My view about this is this, the Big Bang just doesn't stack up. The more I think about it, the more ridiculous it seems. Creation speaks of a creator. A creator needs a design. God is the designer and he is also the creator. And when we talk of God the creator, we are talking about Jesus. What about this one? A newborn baby. Our family is very blessed in recent weeks, but the beauty and the complexity and the marvel of a new baby is just unbelievable to behold. And for it to just happen just like that, without a creator, without a designer, is absolutely beyond me. I remember a few years ago, I was looking for a grandiose picture. I wanted the Lord to give me a grandiose type of picture for me to focus on in my prayers and all things like that, so that I could kind of visualize it. And then when I'm speaking to God, when I'm praying to him and all those kind of things, that I could bring that to mind and that would be a real benefit to my faith. And this is what he gave me. A daisy. A daisy came to mind. Oh, Lord, why have you given me a common daisy as a picture of you? And he just spoke to me through that. And I think he spoke to me in the sense of the bit, not so much about the bit about the he is the Lord and the King and the Saviour, but he is closer to me. He is my shepherd. and he is the overseer of my soul. And it was a picture, yeah, it's creation, but even in the small things he's saying, the humble daisy tells you everything. Something which many would regard as insignificant is significant to him. It's beautiful to him. Something that people would actually want to get rid of. If you're a keen gardener and you need a green lawn, you're not too happy when the daisy turns up. And interestingly, later on in that year and that summer, I had these daisies spring up. I don't know what they're called, but they're probably about 2 feet tall. They're kind of those massive, great daisies, which just occurred in the front of our patio. I didn't plant them, and I'm sure Sonia didn't plant them, so I don't know where they came from, but I can only point the finger at God. So I see the fingerprints of Jesus in creation. Okay, we see Jesus in Scripture. Does anybody know where this is? Anybody recognise it? It's actually a little island off the coast of Crete, and it's called Spinalonga. Okay, and in 1903, the people of Crete had a brilliant idea that all of the poor folk who were suffering with leprosy, okay, would be gathered all together and dumped onto this island, solve the problem of the contagious element of leprosy on the rest of Crete itself, and they all had to survive there. By about 1942, there was a cure found for leprosy, but it wasn't until about 57 that they actually vacated and it fell into disrepair, and he's now actually a bit of a tourist attraction for people to go along, and I've had the pleasure of going around there. It was great a few years ago, and I really enjoyed that. But the story itself of the island and its history is quite troubling. But prior to the colony being set up, the lepers on the island were ostracised, they were shunned, they were isolated, they weren't allowed in the villages, they weren't allowed to work for fear of the contagion being taken on board by others at the time. And essentially, they were living off charity, and they really had a pitiful existence. But the idea of the island was it was going to make things better. But it was pretty bad. During Jesus' lifetime, it was a similar existence that prevailed. And if we look at Leviticus chapter 13, 45 to 46, it tells us anyone, and this is a number of chapters into the descriptions about people with diseases and skin disease and all the rest of it, on what you could and what you couldn't do. It then says, anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, which seems actually to be a bit of a fashion thing at the moment, isn't it? Torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, again, a new fashion, cover the lower part of their faces and cry out, unclean, unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. This is what the scripture says in Leviticus. This is what the law of the land said. And it was serious stuff in terms of whether you broke the law of the land, as we know when Jesus was put to death on the cross. We're going to take a look at the story of the leper in Luke's gospel. Let's read it out together. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered, don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. You know, this is more than just a story of healing. And it's interesting, I've highlighted this when Alan gave his word earlier on. Let's just consider the leper for a moment. This guy, or this woman, is being told to walk around. And when he comes into contact with people, which he really shouldn't, he should be shouting, unclean, unclean. But he's seen Jesus. And he's gone to Jesus. And guy, that person, would have been absolutely desperate. But there was no holding him back. The draw of Jesus was too much. Jesus was center stage. Unclean. Can you imagine it? That you are the villagers and I'm the leper. And down at the back there is Jesus, and I'm coming through unclean, 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 unclean. But he doesn't care about you guys. All he's got his eyes on is Jesus at the back, and he's going to go there. Nothing is going to detract him. He doesn't care that people think that he is unclean. He doesn't care that he is being shunned, that he's doing the wrong thing, that he's breaking the law, that he actually could die as a result of what he's doing. Because somebody in authority could say, what's this guy doing? He's breaking the law. Let's whip him away. Let's stone him to death. There was something about Jesus. There was something about the attraction of Jesus which overcame everything. And let's consider Jesus in the story. Let's face it, nothing fazes him. He's open to absolutely everyone. He's welcoming, and nothing will hold him back. The leper's coming to him. What might he think? This guy is a teacher. He has a reputation, a growing reputation, of being an excellent speaker, somebody with authority. There are legal implications with him actually speaking to this guy. His reputation in the area might be diminished as a result of what he's going to do. It's quite interesting. At the end, it says, Jesus said, clear off, out the way. Do your bit up with the law and then don't say anything, yeah? He would be defiled. And in actual fact, he could actually catch the disease. Could he not? Are we desperate to see Jesus? As I said, interesting what Alan said earlier on. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was having a conversation with from church. I don't think they're here this morning. And we were discussing in the meeting how well it went. People had been called forward for prayer. And that person said to me, I couldn't walk forward. I should have gone forward for prayer, but I couldn't. Because I was fearful of what people might think of me. These thoughts have got to go in our church. They've got to go in our church family. We are a family of men and women and children. We are open to each other. We want to be supportive to each other. We want to look to God. We want to look to the Spirit to encourage us for whatever we need. We want to be like the leper. We're going over there. Everything else has to go to one side. What anybody might think of us, whether they think that, oh, how on earth could they go to the front for something like that? It's not to do that. They just want to go to Jesus because he's got a touch on their lives that is just going to make a transformative difference. We see Jesus in Scripture. We also see Jesus in history. Any idea who this guy is? Any takers? Okay. This is an area I'm not going to spend too much time on, but in terms of history, this is William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. I enjoyed reading a book about him just 2 or 3 months ago. And those personal life stories and the testimonies of people through the centuries who have clearly found Jesus and been touched by Jesus and wanted to do something, shall we say, on a bigger scale. There are many, many examples. I've just noted one or two. St. Francis of Assisi, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, Jackie Pullinger, who Vic mentions now and again in some of his stories and actually personally knows her. You know, find these individuals in books and biographies and things of that nature. Be encouraged and inspired. And also, we need to think, remember our church. It's 2,000 years old. I mean, we started in 86, 87, I think it was, WCC, I'm not sure. But the actual church goes back to 11 guys after Judas went out of off the scene. 11 guys, and look where we are now. We're literally millions of people across the globe who regard Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. People. So that's me on the end there. It's a great picture, one I'm very, very proud of. That's the graduation ceremony when I went to KST, and that's from July of last year. And it was a great time for a three-year period, which went so, so quickly, actually, to rub shoulders with these kind of individuals. I know full well that KST is not for everyone, but I would thoroughly recommend it if people would want to consider pursuing Jesus for a period of time. It really is great. And speak to me afterwards if you want to know a little bit more about it. We can see Jesus in people, as these guys here, and indeed people around us in this church. So who around you reflects the character and the attributes of Jesus? Who around you demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit? Who are your role models? Who are your mentors? Who is willing to disciple you? Are you willing to be discipled? Okay, we can see Jesus in our own lives. This is the Dean family, although two of them are called Lathams now, but there we are. Fantastic. I feel that I see Jesus in these guys because I see them as a real blessing and a provision. You know, Sonny and myself started with a marriage, then there was a season where we were together when we had another season with our children arrived. And then another season dawns for us with the arrival of Katie, our daughter-in-law. How fantastic is that? And then Dave, our son-in-law, arrives. Fantastic. And then another season is arriving with the arrival of Seth in recent weeks. I feel that's a real blessing. And I see Jesus in it. I don't see him personally, but I see Jesus in him because of the provision and the blessing that he provides. I also see in the family faithfulness. I'm going to recount a little story of Josh. I have touched on this a little bit in the past. Josh, going back to, it was in October, several years ago now, I was sitting in my office on a Tuesday morning, it was about 10:30, and the phone rang in my office, and I took the call, and it was Josh. At the time, he had just gone into the second year of sixth form doing his A-levels, and he said, hi, Dad. Oh, hi, Josh. He should have been at school. He said, Dad, I'm just phoning up to let you know that I am never, ever going to school again. Right. Now, my immediate reaction was, keep calm. We can sort this out. So I said, oh, okay, fair enough. What are you going to do tonight? The rest of that, I'm just going to go home. Okay, well, we'll have a chat about it when I get home. So we had a chat. The situation then was that he was going to do something completely different to the other two, Ben and Megan, having gone through school A-levels, started a career, and had the privilege of going to university, etc., etc. Suddenly, what was I expected to happen wasn't happening, and things were out of control. This was contrary to my expectations. Going quickly through things, he actually, in October, managed to get onto a course that started in the beginning of the September to start a course at Sutton College. As a result of Sutton College, where he managed to get a qualification, he then didn't know what to do. But there was a Prince's Trust kind of event that was arranged, whereby there were 16 places for youngsters to get retail experience. 45 turned up. But the Lord blessed us and gave Josh a four-week kind of work experience thing, and he did that. He finished that. I don't know what I'm going to do now, Dad. We went to Transform. We're in the Big Top, and Josh takes a telephone call from people who are involved where he was doing his work experience. It was Marks and Spencer's in Sutton Coalfield. And they phoned him and said, Josh, we'd like to offer you a part-time job. Okay. So he starts the part-time job. He does that for a while. And then after about 18 months, he comes in and says, Dad, I've decided I'd like to go to university. Great. That's fantastic. Fortunately, he was able to get a place. As a bit of a journey through that process as well. But he managed to get a place. Then he couldn't get a job when he got a degree, which I'm afraid is the case for a number of people. But he managed to get an internship. Just out of the blue, guy phoned him up, who had also been at BCU in years gone by. And then as a result of that, through the internship, although there was no guarantee, they offered him a job. And he started the job, and he's loving it. And it's great. And in actual, James Clark has actually joined him at that business now. And they're loving it. And I'm thinking, this is amazing. That I'd been praying for him all the, and his mum and everybody had been praying for him all the way through that journey. We didn't know how it was all going to turn out. We were just having to trust God that he was going to be faithful to us, and ultimately he would find something. It was almost as though there was a series of stepping stones through the journey that echoes a little of what Stanley said last week, when we have to, little by little, we take ground. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." Health as well, just briefly on this. And 20 years ago, I woke up on a Monday morning with Bell's palsy. That's when there's a kind of a block on the nerve and the face all collapses on the one side. And I have to say that I found it quite amusing for an hour or two. But by the time I'd been to the doctors and he'd spoken to me and talked about what potentially might happen, I was pretty down, to say the least. It was a minimum of 6 weeks. It could be several months. It might not actually be healed at all. But we had people come and pray for me. I was anointed with oil. James chapter 5 was read over me. And in 10 days, I was completely healed. Praise God. I can see God in, and I see Jesus in that. At work, a bit of purpose for me. I work in the commercial world. A big, big driver, despite what everybody says, is profit, making money. And there has been a time down the years where I've said, actually, am I in the right kind of place to be doing this? Just making profit. And God spoke to me through that in the role that I actually fulfill. And essentially, I deal with early feasibility cost studies in construction, whether something financially will work for somebody to proceed. And God spoke to me about good stewardship. Yeah, profit's important. He said, but look to make good, efficient and effective use of labour, of plants, materials, time and money. And it just gave me a new perspective on my job and was really an answer to prayer. Circumstance. I've actually gone through Vic's four strategies here of how life boils down. Family, work, health and circumstance. And Vic's actually in this story. And it's a story about I see Jesus and the wisdom that he gives me. A few years ago, I had the pleasure of going with Vic on one of his trips. I thoroughly recommend it if anybody wants to go. And a particular point of discussion, being with Vic for a couple of weeks, was wisdom, how we acquire it. And he talked about pursuing knowledge, seeking it out, finding out things. And that helped me get an understanding of how things fitted together. And as a result of that, you knew what to do. Wisdom. Great, great teaching. Several years later, in a strange kind of way, that kind of revelation to me, that teaching to me, stood me in good stead when my dad was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And there were situations where he was totally lost. I would help to shower him. And literally, once he was undressed and he was by the shower tray, he'd be standing there. What do I do next? He didn't know what he got to do next, so it was a question of saying, Dad, you put your right leg into there, then your left leg, hold on to this rail, and in you get. A very trying situation where your patience is stretched. But having that teaching and that wisdom through Vic, I found really powerful and liberating, in the sense I saw a reverse order to that process. Dad didn't know what to do. He had got no wisdom whatsoever, because he didn't understand. And the reason he didn't understand was that his knowledge base, his memory, had been eroded to such a degree that he wasn't able to go through the process of then knowing what to do. It's amazing when you've got that revelation and when you know what's going on, that it empowers you to actually be patient, to actually do the right thing and not to lose your rag. I'm just going to go off on a slight tangent on this one. During preparing this, there were a question that popped into my mind. Are there any limitations to being able to see Jesus? And there were two things that struck me. One was suffering. And I did intend just to speak very briefly about this, but I thought, actually, no. I'm just not going to do this justice at all. But I did want to actually raise it. And can we see Jesus in suffering? Can I just pose that question? Do we feel in any shape or form that that would be an important thing for the church leadership, to look into and to explore in the future? Can we have a show of hands on who thinks that would be a good idea? Okay. I was going to say, talk to me at the end, but I thought, no, we'll do it now. So I think for those who are organising, that might be something we might want to think about in future weeks, future months. Okay. The other thing that occurred to me was individual prayer. So Scripture tells us that for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So what happens if I'm on my own? Does that mean that Jesus isn't there? I just had a sense that potentially some people thought, well, I can pray to Jesus, but it's only going to be of any use if there's two or three of us together. And I just want to actually quell that. I want to put an end to that, because the idea seems to be fueled by comments like, God is distant, I feel abandoned or alone, or when you're in a meeting and somebody's given some kind of testimony about a particular situation and they say, and God turned up. You know, although he bothered to just swan in at a particularly appropriate time in a meeting and do something special. I find that hilarious. We mustn't take it out of context. Jesus was talking specifically when he said that about sin and discipline in the church. And it was a situation where he was saying that when you have one person's word against another, what you really need to have is two or three witnesses. And in a church discipline situation whereby the punishments could be so severe, it would be quite daunting for the witness to actually give testimony, thinking that actually this might be a death sentence for this guy. So I believe that actually Jesus is saying, this is a difficult situation for you to be in. I will be with you there. And that's what this particular passage, or this verse actually relates to. It's sin and discipline. It in no way does it disqualify or devalue individual prayer. So, why do we need to see Jesus? We need to remind ourselves that he's everything, everywhere, and every time. He loves us unconditionally. He completely accepts us, forgives us, and he values us. And as we see Jesus and focus on him, there's something that we absorb of Jesus. It impacts us, and it has two kind of thrusts as a result of it. There's the inward one where he guides us, he empowers us, he strengthens and he encourages us. But there's an outward one as well, that as we absorb more of Jesus, we are transformed and people see that transformation in us, so that they are seeing Jesus in us and through us and the things that we do. Now, we're busy people. We've got a lot on our plate. We're easily distracted. We're easily disrupted. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to see Jesus in the present, but you can clearly observe him in the past. And there's an old poem, which I don't think there's actually an author, which I'm going to ask Sonia to read out to us, which I think kind of embraces that little about it's sometimes difficult in the present to see Jesus, but we can when we look back.
One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said, once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you most, that you would leave me. He whispered, my precious, precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials or testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Jesus is available for us to see in every place, every situation, and all of the time. We acknowledge it is not Jesus being invisible that is the problem, but in our not seeing him. Holy Spirit, prompt us to see Jesus in creation, scripture, and history. Holy Spirit, alert us to see Jesus in and through all his people and in our own lives. Awaken all of our natural and spiritual senses to see him. Alert us to your prompting. Help us to ask. Help us to seek. Help us to knock the door. Open the eyes of our hearts to see him. Amen. So, are you intimately gazing into the heart of Jesus? Are the eyes of your heart open to see Jesus? Are there things holding you back? Do you want to see Jesus? Why don't you make a declaration and a commitment and be prayed for? And have the confidence that the leper had and the lady who was bleeding had to step forward and to actually meet Jesus and for him to pray for you. So if you'd like to come forward, if you'd like to be prayed for, there are people here at the front who will gather around you and pray for you. Thank you for listening.